Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We've got a message tonight from 1 and 2 Samuel, the last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first chapter of 2 Samuel, that is really so applicable for us today. I've entitled the message, Respect for Authority. Respect for Authority. And let me just kind of bump you into what we're talking about tonight. But do you remember, we've been studying the life of David in the ministry that God had prepared for the greatest king of Israel. And I don't, well, let's just turn back a page or two and let's look at that bizarre scene in that seance that Saul had with the witch of Endor and how it came true. Look at 1 Samuel 28 and verse 19, and then we'll get to our passage for the evening. 1 Samuel 28:19 says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." These words were spoken in this seance by Samuel to Saul in this bizarre scene, one of the craziest, really, passages of Scripture in all the Bible. I did my best with that a couple of weeks ago. It was a tough passage. But, amazingly, King Saul and his sons found themselves dead at the hands of the Philistines the next day, just like the Scripture prophesied. Now, remember, David has been a fugitive. He's been running from King Saul for about how many years? That's right, good. About 10 years. And King Saul is at the point now where he hates David, been trying to kill him for a decade. Can you imagine running from somebody for a decade, for 10 years? And you might think, you know, that when David gets the news that King Saul is dead, he might be singing, "Ding dong, the king is dead, the wicked king is dead." He's not singing that song, and we'll see that tonight. And when he heard about the news of Saul's death, he responds with honor, respect, and tribute for the king. And so that's why I've entitled the message tonight, Respect for Authority. And I want to tell you, when you find respect for authority in the culture we're living in today, it's a good thing. There's very little of it anymore. And would y'all agree with that? There's very little respect for authority today. It's rare in our culture. I believe the attitude towards authority today in some way, maybe not in a large part, but in some kind of part, is due to the attitude is the fallout from the 60s. Some of you weren't around in the 60s, and I get that. But for those of you who grew up in the 60s and the early 70s, like moi, you remember that generation just had no respect for authority. They didn't want to bend their knee. They didn't want to bow. They didn't want to submit to any kind of authority. And by the way, that bunch is in control now. And so the Bible says, you remember the old principle of the harvest? You're going to reap what you... And so now we've got very little respect for authority. And David's response tonight is in stark contrast to what we might expect out of him. And it's amazing. He harbors no ill will toward the king. And so let's look at this tremendous, tremendous lesson on respect for authority tonight. So let's take a look at Saul's death. Remember, this is fulfilling Scripture and that prophecy that was given just the day before Saul's death. I'm in 1 Samuel, the last chapter, 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. So have y'all got the picture now? All right. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me or torture me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Wow. Imagine the anguish that must have been in Saul's heart after he heard the prophecy from Samuel. Imagine how he must have been feeling over those next few hours. The Bible says he couldn't eat, couldn't drink, couldn't get any peace at all about anything. And so his mind must have tortured him before his death. And so Saul finds himself wounded by some Philistine archers, and the arrows have pierced his body, and he knows that he's close to death. And so what does he ask his armor bearer to do? Man, take my life. It's over for me. Let's get this thing done. And in those days, you all, I read some awful stuff, but in those days, the victorious warriors would sometimes mutilate the body of the ones that they had defeated. It was custom to remove their sexual organs and decapitate their enemy. And so Saul's thinking, you know what? I don't want this to happen to me. And so he's aware of this custom. And so he asks his armor bearer to take his life. And he doesn't want to be disgraced in this manner. And you know, the thought occurred to me, here this guy is, and he has disregarded God's law and God's commandment. He has disobeyed the Lord. And in his last hour, he's more worried about his body in death than he is his own soul. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? He doesn't plead with God for mercy. He doesn't pray to God in repentance. Saul doesn't even make a deathbed confession. And when his armor bearer wouldn't kill him, Saul fell on his own sword, taking his life. And so Saul's death, and you know, I've told Billy and I have talked about this. There's some days, you know, that make you think that Saul could have been maybe a saved man. And then there's a lot more days I feel like Saul was never saved in the beginning. He was not a believer. But the last few hours of his life is the picture of a man who dies without God. His own sons die beside him and around him because of his pitiful legacy. Isn't that amazing how a man's sin can affect those that are closest to him, around him? Jonathan, David's best friend, was one of King Saul's sons, and he died. The innocent so often suffer because of the sins of the guilty. You know, there's a lot of children that I think of tonight that have paid the price because of their parents' sins. Jonathan sure did. Saul's death reminds us that sin and death go together. Death always follows sin. So why did Saul have to die? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn on over to 1 Chronicles. If you have your Bible tonight, turn on over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, or get in that iPhone of yours, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, because these verses we're about to read reveal the reasons that Saul died in this manner. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, look at verse 13. So Saul, 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died, why? Yes. For his, my translation says his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him. And he, who is he? Yes. And turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. You see, sin will tear up your testimony. It'll wear out your witness. And it'll affect your loved ones, your family, and it'll make you a wreck mentally, physically, and emotionally. Can I get an amen? I mean, sin will do a number on you. And that's what happened to Saul. And when the men of Israel saw what was happening to Saul, the soldiers, what did they do? They ran. They picked up everything and went the other way. And then the Philistines come. Well, I'm sorry, we need to read, don't we? Back to verse 7 in chapter 31. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, and those who were on the other side of the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So you understand what the Israelites did? I mean, they left. They picked up and left. And the Philistines came in behind them and took over the cities that they'd been living in. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. And so when the Philistines climbed up Mount Gilboa, they found Saul, who'd been pierced with arrows, and then saw that he'd taken his own life with his own sword. And they saw all these mangled bodies strewn all over the mountain. And can't you just smell death in the air right now? Do you smell it? Sin and death. Sin leads to death. Always does. And the Philistines know they have won a great victory. They have slain the armies of Israel and killed the king and his sons. And what we've just read is when they see Saul, they take his head off and they display his head in the temple of their pagan god, Dagon. And they take Saul's armor and hang it up in the temple of the Ashtaroth, and finally take his body and fasten his body to the wall in Bethshan, and they show him no respect. Saul has been slain, stripped, and disgraced, and the wages of sin kill everything that is near and dear to a person. Isn't that awful? Saul had such a great beginning. He had so much potential. He had such a great start. But as we talked last Sunday night, it's not how you start that counts. It's how you finish. It's how you finish. And I was talking to one of my heroes in the faith last Sunday morning on the phone. I was telling Dr. James Merritt, I said, "Doc, you and I both have more days than we got behind us." And he's older than I am. And yet he's still in full-time ministry. I said, "Doc, I don't know how you feel, but I want to finish well." And he said, "Hey," I thought he was going to come through the phone. He started preaching, you know. But I want to finish well. And the only way I'm going to finish well is to stay filled by the Spirit of Almighty God. That's what happened to Saul. The Spirit left him. And then Saul went to doing things his way and wound up in disobedience and wound up in a mess. And so the remainder of this chapter tells us about these valiant soldiers, these valiant men from Jabesh-Gilead. And they came and they take the body of their dead king off of the wall of Bethshan, along with the bodies of his sons. And they rescue his body and bring it back to Israeli territory to show respect for the king. And then they cremate his body and bury his remains under a tree. Saul's life ended in shame because of the choices that he made. Step by step, he finally hit rock bottom. And isn't it interesting? And I think we looked at this last Sunday night. All along the way, God was trying to get his attention. God called out to him time and time and time and time again. Listen, folks, if somebody winds up in hell, it's not God's fault. If somebody winds up in hell, they've got to step over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got to disregard every single gospel sermon or testimony they've ever heard. They've got to shut their ears to all this great gospel music that you've heard tonight. I mean, they've got to shut their eyes to the grace of God that's all around them. Even creation cries out, God loves you. Even our conscience and the cross certainly cries out, I love you. Somebody winds up in hell, it's because they chose to go to hell. Don't you ever let somebody get by with saying, well, you know what? God must not be a good God because God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to go there. And by the way, heaven is not our default destination. That's another sermon for another day. But I've been to a lot of funerals here since I've been home in Clarksville for 2.5 years. And I've just come here tonight to tell you, not everybody's going to heaven. Y'all with me? All right. So that's Saul's death, basically. Now let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, and let's get to the good stuff. Let's look at David's respect. And this is an amazing, amazing section of Scripture here. Now, as 2 Samuel begins, let me just clue you into this. David still has not, he doesn't know anything about what's happened yet. Okay? He's unaware. He's back in Ziklag. You remember what happened? He rescued his wives and his children, and they went down and got all their belongings back, and he gets back to Ziklag. So that gets us up to snuff here. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." David's radar immediately goes up then. He says, "Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen following hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" So I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." And he said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And so David's been back in Ziklag for 2 days after routing the Amalekites and getting the women and the children back. And then this, and he doesn't even know about the battle that's been going on. I mean, he wasn't privy to CNN and Fox News like we are today, right? And so on the third day, a man shows up from Saul's camp, and his clothes are torn. He's got dirt on his head, which is a sign of mourning. And he tells David that Israel has lost Saul and his sons are dead. And then David asks how he knows that they are dead. And in verses 6 through 10, those verses we just read, the man tells his story. And he tells David this tale of how he had had mercy on Saul and killed him. This account is different than what we have just read. Am I right? Yeah. Much different. We learn that Saul took his own life with his own sword. This man's story is a lie. Perhaps, I don't know, I'm just reading between the lines here, he thought this tale would make David happy, and as proof he gave David Saul's crown and his bracelet. And David believed him temporarily, and he began to mourn and to weep and to fast. And at this point, the man tells David he's an Amalekite. Now that's what right there ought to set you off. You remember who the Amalekites were? You remember what did God tell Saul to do with the Amalekites when he went into battle with them? Wipe them out, every single one of them. Did Saul do that? No. All right? So Saul disobeyed him, and his sin killed him. Now, if we, you know, that's the reason Saul wound up in the shape he was in. And I want to tell you, when we find ourselves in sin, we need to deal with it. Because it is sin that kills us. It is sin that, you know, I told y'all, I think I said this a couple, you know, it's not cholesterol that kills you. Your cholesterol will be zero and you're still going to die. It's sin that kills us. Can I get a Sunday night amen? All right. And so, and if we don't deal with sin, it's going to get us eventually. And so David begins to think about this guy's story, and he finds himself angry that an Amalekite. And who were the Amalekites? They were the ones who had burned Ziklag and hauled his women and his children off. Remember them? And now this Amalekite has killed God's anointed and ordered. Now look what David does now. Verse 13. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And so David's heartbroken that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And it's understandable that he would be grieved over his best friend's death. But why would he grieve over Saul's death? That's an amazing thing to me. I mean, he's been on the run for 10 years from King Saul, who's been trying to kill him. And you would think that David would have hated Saul, wouldn't you? I mean, we know Saul hated David, right? But not so with David. You see, you can't keep somebody from hating you, but you can keep yourself from hating someone else. Oh, that's good. That's right. Very good. Y'all got it. That's the truth. And so, now you remember what else David was? Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But what was David? You remember what he used to do for Saul when he was in, you know, when he was in the palace and all? He's a songwriter. David's also a beautiful songwriter. And so he writes this funeral song or this lamentation for the king. And it's an amazing song. We're going to read it here. And it tells you a lot about how David's, what he's thinking. It's called the Song of the Bow. And look at this with me. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath." Now, where is Gath? That's right, Philistine country. "Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives." Did you hear what he just said? "And in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen." That's the third time he's made that statement. "How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." You see, this is David's view of Saul, God's anointed king. Three times he says, "The mighty have fallen in battle." And his song also laments his friend Jonathan and acknowledges Jonathan as a loyal son right up until the very end. Jonathan stood right there beside his dad and died right there with him, faithful to the very end. And David cautions his fellow citizens not to forget all the good things that Saul did. I got to thinking about my mama when I was reading this song. And I remember growing up, you know, somebody would do something that would really tick me off, you know. And I would just start thinking all these negative thoughts. And then negative words would come out of my mouth. And if Mom's standing there, she'd make me so stinking mad. Every negative thing I would say about this person, she'd say something positive. And you see, Mama's glass was always half full. I think we talked about that this afternoon, while my glass was half empty. And you see, it is a godly thing to see the good in other people. And that's what David's doing. He's saying, man, he reminds the people how good, the good things that Saul had done for him. And it's amazing that David is paying tribute to a king who tried to kill him. Isn't that amazing? And he didn't allow anger and bitterness to poison his heart. And that can happen in a heartbeat. He didn't hold any kind of grudge against Saul. And that, by the way, if you are holding a grudge against somebody, it ain't hurting them, but it's killing you. Truth. If you've got a root of bitterness coming up in your heart and in your life, in your spirit towards someone else, it's not hurting them, but it is wearing you plumb out. You need to seek forgiveness. And David didn't have any of that. I mean, look at this with me. Look at this will bring it all home tonight. Look at Proverbs. How many of y'all read Proverbs every day? Read a proverb a day, chapter in Proverbs every day. It's good for you. Good for all of us. Look at Proverbs 24. This will bless you. I believe David believed in this truth. Proverbs 24:17. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." Do y'all remember when they found Osama bin Laden? Do you remember all the things that were said? Do you remember when they found Saddam Hussein down in that well or that hole? And you remember the things that were said? Well, that's how David could have reacted. But he didn't. Look what verse 18 says. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. David didn't bring up Saul's negative traits. He focused on the king's positives and left everything else in God's hands. Jesus told us to do what with our enemies? Whoo! Isn't Jesus radical? He told us to love our enemies. David did. And tonight, he provides a great example for us in how to respect authority. And he honors Saul in life and death. Why did David do that? Because he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what people do who have a heart for God. They may stray away for a while. They may do some things that they shouldn't do, be caught with. But eventually, I love that verse, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's David, isn't it? And I want to tell you what, that can be your testimony. You bless me tonight, John Kochenauer. What a great testimony. And what a great God we serve. Amen. And so whoever it is that's giving you a hard time tonight, and let me tell you, it's going to be somebody, because the old devil's at work, amen? And he wants to turn the screws and get us all, you know, he wants us to get out of focus. he wants me to quit and give up and walk away. That's what he wants me to do. And so he's going to use situations and circumstances and people and whatever else he's got to do to get my mind and my heart off of what this book says. My Bible tells me to love my enemies. Even give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And don't allow that root of bitterness to spring up in your heart, but forgive as Jesus forgave. There's so much here for us tonight. But let's apply it to our lives, because I'll guarantee you everybody in this room right now has somebody that you could really go to town on. Somebody's done you wrong and you're wanting to go the other direction than what David did. Well, it's in your best interest to do what God said do. Let's be that kind of people. Let's finish well, Second Mile Church. Y'all got your whole life. You little ones over here, y'all got your whole lives ahead of you. But you're going to blink, and one day you're going to have this color of hair. And your knees and your ankles and everything else are going to be hurting. And you'll be glad you did what Jesus told us to do. I love what Mary told the servants there. I love it. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, just do what my son tells you to do. That's the greatest advice you can give somebody. Amen. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word that just rings so true, Lord. There isn't anything that you've left undone. You've given us every example, every single thing that we need to know about. You've written down in this book called the Bible. Give us more grace. Give us more wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But most of all, God, give us Holy Ghost boldness and a love for people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.